Good morning, everyone. We have got two readings this morning. The first one is in the book of Haggai. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, it is on page 1441. Starting in chapter 2, well, just before chapter 2. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord says. In a little while I will come once more to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, said the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The second reading is from Mark, chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 26. That is on page 1526 of the Church Bibles. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." This is God's word.
Thanks for reading, Lindsay. Morning, everyone. My name's Ben. I'm the pastor here. And it's great to open God's word with you. Next Sunday, we're starting a three-week vision series. We've got some pretty exciting plans for the coming years we're going to be sharing with you. Today is a kind of pre-vision series one-off. The theme today kind of ties in with the theme we've had throughout this year of building up the body of Christ. It also ties in with some of the plans that we've got going forward. So you've got those passages printed. We're going to be looking mainly at Haggai chapter 2, and you've got an outline for the talk on the opposite face in your leaflets. I grew up in London, and between the ages of 9 and 11, I spent my Saturday mornings at this music program called London Schools Junior Strings. It was all right. I was playing my cello with lots of other kids playing violins and whatever. I lacked motivation some Sundays to go, and we kind of fooled around a fair bit during the mornings. There was a concert at the end of each term, but nothing special. Parents, other friends might come. Then one term, the message was announced that our next concert was going to be performed at the Festival Hall on the south bank of the Thames. We were going to be playing with the London Symphony Orchestra. Princess Diana would be in attendance, and it was going to be televised. You think I'm joking? This was true. As you can imagine, our attitude changed completely. No longer was it a chore to get up on Saturday mornings. The fooling around stopped. We were motivated to practice because we were working towards something really special. There were no complaints about extra rehearsals in the festival hall. And when I was chosen along with five other kids to meet Princess Diana personally, I made no complaints about having to wash my hands. Our attitude to the work we were doing was completely transformed when we realized how amazing the final product was going to be. And that is kind of the message of Haggai's second sermon, which we're focusing on this morning. He encourages his hearers, and the encouragement is the same to us today, that when we work on building the church of God, we're working on something that will be more amazing than we can imagine. Haggai's message is a huge encouragement for us here at Barney's to keep going in the work of God's kingdom, because we build far more than we see. We build far more than we see. Quick intro to the book of Haggai. It contains four short messages from God through the prophet Haggai to Jews in Jerusalem in the year 520 BC. We looked at the first message a couple of months ago. Feel free to go back and check that out if you missed it. Today we're focusing on the second. If you want to know about the third and fourth, come and ask me some other time. Bit of background historically. So these messages through Haggai were delivered in 520 BC. In 586, so 66 years before that, the Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And many of the Jews had been taken off into exile in Babylon. 536 BC, some of those Jews returned, including this guy Zerubbabel, a descendant of King David. And they return with the specific task of rebuilding the temple. But 16 years later, the temple's still not built, still in ruins. And the whole book of Haggai is really concerned with the rebuilding of God's temple. Last time, we thought a bit about what that means for us. How do we build the temple of God today? Well, it doesn't mean that we should fly out to Jerusalem and build a physical temple there, as some might suggest. No, the temple was all about God being glorified. Building the temple is about seeking God's glory. And for us, it's particularly about seeking God's glory in building his church. The New Testament explains that God's temple is now found in the church. Not the building, but the people. We are God's temple. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So we are the temple today. The church is the focus of God's presence on earth. The church is the means by which God is glorified in the world today. And so if we're concerned for God's glory, then we must be concerned for the health and growth of the worldwide church. I don't know if Josh knew what the theme was today, but the kids' spot kind of fits in brilliantly, doesn't it? God uses us as tools to build his house. And so that's what we're thinking about as we travel back to hear God's message through Haggai. God's first message, chapter 1, it's a really clear, simple message. Haggai says it's time to build. It's time to start building. And in that message, God exposes his people's failure. That they had been more concerned with their own comfort than God's glory. They were busy building their own houses, but neglecting God's house. Building the temple just wasn't a priority for them. And God had disciplined them as a result. Haggai's message comes as a warning. God takes our attitude to his church really seriously. And I just wonder if that's not the way we often think. I mean, sure, God wants me to be a committed member of the church, but it doesn't really matter, does it? It's not that important. Haggai's message is a wake-up call for the people then and maybe for us today. Our attitude to God's church really matters to God. He takes it really seriously. And Haggai received an amazing response to that first message. The people, we read, repent of their indifference and they renew their commitment to building the temple. 1 verse 12 says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. God stirred them up and they began work on the house of the Lord. But at the beginning of chapter 2, it's just a month down the line, they seem to have hit something of a roadblock. For 4 weeks, we can imagine the building site has been teeming. People have brushed the dust off their hard hats and site boots. The tools have come out of the storeroom. The place would have been full of surveyors and engineers and carpenters, and I guess a whole army of women making endless cups of tea and bacon sandwiches. Maybe not the bacon sandwiches, they were Jews after all. Anyway, for 4 weeks, they'd been laboring away, rebuilding the temple, but already they're feeling discouraged. And the reason for their discouragement was because the house they were building, it wasn't much to look at least not compared to the old temple. Just look again at verse 3 of chapter 2. God asks the people, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing? You see, God knows how the people are feeling. And he's particularly addressing the over 70s here. Those who were alive before the exile, who would have seen Solomon's temple with their own eyes. You can imagine that older generation as they watched the building taking place. Call that a temple? That's not a temple. You should have seen the old one. Now that was a temple. And it's true, Solomon's temple was a sight to behold. He had the most skilled craftsmen money could buy. The best materials were used. There were elaborate wood carvings all over the place. And to top it off, the whole place was covered with pure gold, even the floor. Those who had seen Solomon's temple couldn't help being disappointed with this new one. And it can be the same for us today, can't it? We can look at the Christian church today and feel discouraged. The stories we hear about the church in Australia are often stories of decline, aren't they? Maybe we look around today and we think, oh, this isn't very impressive. Or we can look at the ministry we're involved in, whether it's here or elsewhere, and find ourselves lacking motivation. It seems so small, it's not particularly special. Whether it's teaching kids' church or Croydon Kids, or it's meeting with your GC or DNA group week by week, helping on a family mission, or it's just your efforts to pray for and witness to a non-Christian friend. Yeah, you pour yourself into something week after week, but sometimes the fruit is so minimal. And then maybe you look back in history or you look across town and see what seems to be the grand achievements of others, and what you're doing seems so trivial. You can get discouraged and tempted to quit. I mean, who wants to devote their life to a second-rate temple? Seriously. Might as well put my feet up and watch Netflix. Well, God knew just how his people were feeling in Haggai's day, and he knew exactly what they needed to hear to keep them going in the work. And what he says is, I think, a powerful encouragement for all of us to stay committed and wholehearted in our service for the kingdom of God. Firstly, he says, I am with you. Look again at verse 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What encouraging words. God is urging his people to take courage, to be strong, to keep going in the work, to not be afraid. And the motivation that he gives them to do that is what? His promise to be with them. They are to keep going in the work of building God's temple because the one who rules the universe promises to be with them. It's what God always says to his people when they're about the work of his kingdom. Think of Joshua on the edge of the promised land, about to lead the people across the Jordan. God says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go. It's the same thing that Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. Those famous verses. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You see, friends, whenever we're about the work of God's kingdom, whether it's teaching in kids' church, contributing in your gospel community or DNA group, praying, witnessing to non-Christian friends, serving in one of these summer ministry opportunities, we have this promise from the Lord Almighty, I am with you. And that brings amazing significance to the work we're doing, doesn't it? It's not just our work. It's God's work. He's doing it with us, or rather, we're doing it with him. And the promise of God's presence is a promise that he will empower us for the work that he calls us to do. You know, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. All our labors are in vain without his help. It's his work, and he does it through people like us, weak people like us. So keep going. Keep seeking first God's kingdom. Keep building up the body. Keep praying for God's name to be hallowed and his kingdom to come. For the Lord Almighty is with you. Secondly, God encourages his people by saying, you build more than you see. Verses 6 to 9. These verses assure us that however insignificant our work may seem, God is going to take our efforts and use them to make something utterly, utterly glorious. Listen again from verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. There we go, shaking. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I'll grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, God says, keep going because you build more than you see. You build more than you see. All you see is a second-rate temple, but God promises to take your work, fill it with his glory, and make your labors a million times more than you ever imagined. God is saying to the people in Haggai's day, you may think this present temple is nothing compared to Solomon's temple, but let me tell you, when I'm finished with this beauty, she's going to be an absolute stunner. Solomon's temple will look like a poor man's apartment compared to this, the glory of this house. I said before, part of the majesty of Solomon's temple was everything was overlaid with gold. And so I guess part of the complaint from the old guard was the lack of gold. You know, it's never going to match up to Solomon's temple. We haven't got nearly enough gold. But look at what God says. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Don't worry about the resources. All the treasures of the nations ultimately belong to me. Even the riches in the pockets of the pagans, they're at my disposal if I choose to make use of them. You see, God doesn't lie awake at night worrying about how he's going to get the job done. He hasn't under-budgeted in his great plans to build the kingdom. And so he promises here he's going to shake the nations so the treasures of the nations are brought out and brought in to adorn God's house. Thank you. I find this promise incredibly encouraging as we look ahead to the coming years, plans that are going to need significant funding. God isn't worried about a lack of resources. He's promised to provide all we need to do the work he's called us to do. And this was fulfilled at one level in the lifetime of the original hearers. You can read about it in Ezra chapter 7. So a bit later in the rebuilding project, the pagan king Artaxerxes writes a letter to Ezra the priest, which basically said, I'm paraphrasing slightly, Ezra, old chap, I hear you need resources for the temple. Some gold, perhaps? Well, here you are. Take ours. Take it all. Whatever you want to do with it, go for your life. And if there's anything else you need, just charge it to our account. Ezra chapter 7, check it out. It's an amazing fulfillment to this prophecy when God did bring the wealth of the nations and fill his house with glory. And it's a wonderful encouragement God can always provide for his work. But as with many Old Testament prophecies, there are layers of fulfillment. The glory that Haggai spoke of will only be finally fulfilled in the eternal kingdom of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we read this. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. The point is this: God's purpose for the temple went far beyond the wood and stone that were being constructed in Jerusalem in 520 BC. In some way, those Jewish builders were working on something that would one day be filled with eternal glory. They were building more than they could see. And so it is today. When you work for God's kingdom, you're building so much more than you see. This earthly church that seems so small will one day be filled with glory. Nothing you do is insignificant if you do it in the name of God. Every prayer prayed for God's honor, every act of kindness, service, love, every word spoken in witness, every deed done to build up the church, seen and unseen, it'll all be taken by God and used as part of his eternal kingdom. So take courage, because you build so much more than you see. As we gather here each Sunday and in our groups during the week, as we give financially to the work of the gospel, as we serve in various ministries around Adelaide and beyond, as we wrestle in prayer for God's name to be honored in our world, we're building so much more than we see. We're contributing to the building of God's kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever and be filled with unimaginable glory. And when we get there, we will see. We'll have the joy of seeing what we've been working towards, and we'll know beyond any doubt that it was worth it, that our labors were not in vain. You build more than you see. Jesus tells us that working for the kingdom of God always involves this principle. That parable that Lindsay read, the parable of the mustard seed, teaches us that our kingdom work is often small and unimpressive, but once it's full grown, becomes something huge and substantial. Sometimes we get to see some of that growth, some of the fruit of our labors, but often we don't. We need to see with eyes of faith the significance of what we're doing when we work to build God's church. I remember when I was working as an engineer in London, I worked on the same project for quite a long time, seemingly endless drawings of pipe routes and air ducts. And at times it seemed pretty tedious, insignificant. But you know what kept me motivated? Looking at the architect's drawing of the finished building. What was I doing each day as I went into work? I could have said, I'm calculating duct sizes and pipe routes in a ceiling. That was how I talked back then. Or I could have said, I am helping to design the latest building for a world-famous architect in one of the greatest cities in the world. Same task, but a bigger vision. So it is with our work for God's kingdom. We need eyes of faith to know we're building more than we see. And you're not just looking after kids in creche. You're helping build the church of the living God. Not just saying your prayers. You're entering the throne room of heaven and contributing to God's eternal plans for the world. As you go to work each day, you're not just working as an administrator or project manager or physio. You're serving the King of Kings. What an honor. You're building more than you see. No matter what it looks like, your work for the kingdom of God is significant, eternally so. It counts. So let's hear God's encouragement. Let's allow God's word to enlarge our vision of what we're about. And let's renew our commitment to give our lives to the work of his kingdom. Praying for it, giving to it, working our little socks off for it, whatever way we can. For there is nothing more significant we could give ourselves to you. You know, the plans for the coming years here at Barneys, they probably won't look very impressive to start with. I believe they could lead to something pretty significant. I'm excited. I'd love you to be part of it. Let's pray. And maybe as we come to God in prayer, just want to reflect and ask ourselves, where are we tempted to discouragement? Maybe where are we tempted to neglect the work of building God's church? What's the encouragement that we need to hear today, that we need to take to heart? And how are we going to respond? Father, as we think about the work we're involved in, it often seems pretty ordinary. And you know our tendency to be discouraged. So we pray, please enlarge our vision. Please open our lives to the truth of your word and encourage us. Help us to see that the work we do in building your church is massively significant. And so when we do feel tired and weary, help us to remember that you are with us to give us strength. And when we wonder if our work is really worth all the effort, help us to remember that we're building your eternal kingdom, a kingdom that's going to be filled with glory. So please encourage us and renew us in this work, and show us what it looks like for each of us to respond. Amen.